Testing. Can you hear me? Okay, good. I don't have a very strong, like, booming voice, perhaps you've noticed, so I need all the help I can get. Okay. They were either sitting or a midget. There we go. Or a little person. I guess that's not politically correct anymore. Okay. Who's surprised to see me walk up here besides me? I'm thankful to be here this morning. Pastor Josh is leading praise and worship at a camp meeting in Springfield, I believe it is. So he's asked me to preach this morning, and I'm thankful to be here. Wednesday, we were at Dream League, and Brian Robinson asked me, do you have a title for your message yet? And I said, no, I don't even have a message yet. And that is not abnormal. I teach a Sunday school class, and God kind of burdened me a few years ago that he is going to give me a lesson for that Sunday and not another one. And I'm not saying that's the right way to do it or wrong way to do it. I have another brother that I think very highly of, and he may have four or five outlines at a time. For me, it is one at a time. I shoot that bullet, and then there's no other bullet. So it was Wednesday. I didn't have anything. It wasn't abnormal. But if you travel back about 2 weeks, I started getting my Sunday school lesson in the service here, which is very unique. Very rarely do I have something starting a week prior. And I knew I was going to preach. Pastor Josh had already asked me. So I was mowing grass on Friday before, not this past Friday, but the Friday before. I was mowing grass, and I'm kind of going over my lesson in my head for Sunday and kind of getting things as I'm working. And a thought crossed my mind, maybe I should just keep this one for when I preach, because I kind of like this lesson, and then I'll come up with another one for Sunday school this Sunday. And then I got this one so I could, and this happened over just a couple minutes. And so I said out loud as I'm mowing, I said, God, do you want me to keep that lesson for Sunday, get a new one for Sunday school and preach that one Sunday? I want to give the right one. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, that's not our deal. We've already discussed this, and we don't leave a bullet in the gun. That's Sunday school, and you need to trust me that we'll have one for then. Okay. Noted. So fast forward to Dream League, and Brian asked me that. Nope, I have nothing. And we finished Dream League Thursday, and then Friday started getting a lesson. And here we are, and I texted him Friday so that he could have the title, so he could kind of get prepared on his end so he's not scrambling. And the title this morning is Biblical Black Belts. And I chose that for two reasons. One, because I thought it kind of sounded kind of cool, and it's a little bit catchy. And titles can be important because they can be something that you reference later on in life if the lesson backs it up. And I went into Sunday school this morning. I asked April to teach Sunday school this morning because I am not talented enough to do Sunday school and preach. And her lesson this morning was on reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and it lined up almost exactly with what we have this morning. So I'm very thankful to be here today and give this to you, but I want to take a second to talk about the first side of the title was because it kind of rolls off your tongue and it's catchy and I want people to remember it, but the real reason is because of what it means to be a black belt in anything. So I want to talk about that for a second before we get into the lesson because it lays the context and the groundwork of why I titled it that. We have actually a black belt in our midst right now. Some of you may or may not know that, but Drew Elliott is a black belt. Mason, I don't know if you quite got there or not. You're one before. Maddox is a couple belts shy. But those three boys spent a lot of time. When you think of black belt, you think of martial arts, probably. At least I do. That's usually what it references. And those three boys spent a lot of time doing that, bragging on them a little bit, but they all three are very talented. I think they've got 18 or 19 state championships between the three of them. And they spent a lot of time doing that. But let's take a second here and think about what a black belt is before we get into the lesson. You don't have to close your eyes. You can if you want, but you don't have to. But I want you to think, picture in your mind, a man or a woman, what does that look like? They're a black belt. Think of it. Just picture it. You might have an actor in your head. You may have, maybe you're a fan of the UFC and you're thinking of a professional fighter. But this person. And then I want you to take a second and think about that, whatever discipline they're a black belt of, them performing that, what it looks like. What would you think it would look like to see somebody that is a legitimate black belt? It's probably somebody that's very athletic and explosive and doing these whatever moves and kicks and whatever, and they look the part. They look like they're supposed to look. But the reality of a black belt is much, that is not what defines them, their level of skill. It is not it at all. And I'm confident that I could find two people, one of them being a black belt, one of them not, and if nobody knew who they were, stand them up in front of you here, have them go through a routine and ask you to pick, and you may or may not pick the right one. Because it isn't based on who looks the part, ever. The true definition of somebody that would be a black belt in any discipline would be to be able to teach what they are a black belt in what discipline. Can you teach it? Can you see when they're doing it wrong? I use this example a lot, but the most dominant golfer that I ever grew up was Tiger Woods, and he had a golf coach. Could he beat his coach in golf? Yes. But his coach could pick out what was wrong, what flaw there was, because he understood the discipline of the mechanics of what needed to happen. So when we're thinking this morning of biblical black belts, our mind is drawn towards people that don't just look the part, but they know when it's off. They know when the context is off. They've spent time in God's word, and they know when it's off, and they can teach what's right. They can teach that to people. So I wanted to take a little bit of extra time to kind of draw our minds to what I mean by this title. It is more than just catchy. It is something that we need to commit our lives to understand what it means to be in God's word and in the Bible in the context of it to its completion. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start there. And this is Jesus' words. We're going to start in verse 3. And this is fairly close. I don't know how many days exactly, but this is one of the last lessons that Jesus gives his disciples before he goes to be crucified. And his concern at this time, they ask him a question, and Jesus goes into the answer. But it becomes pretty obvious that Jesus' concern at this time is that they would be deceived at some point. So starting in verse 3, I'm reading out of the NIV. If you have the ability to change your translation, you can. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So in verse 4 and verse 7, or verse 11, I'm sorry, Jesus talks about them being deceived, the possibility of them being deceived. How many have ever, maybe it's just me and my family, but we do a lot of like would you rather questions, crazy stuff, and then we'll do a lot of if you only had 2 weeks to live, what would you do? That type of thing. So Jesus in this moment knows that he only has a few days left. He does know that. He has that at his disposal, that knowledge. And he could have talked about anything. He could have answered them any way he wanted to. But he chose to start this conversation with a warning of them being deceived. His disciples, they didn't have a reason to really stand on their own 2 feet yet, because any trouble they had, they were with the black belt. They were with the guy. Pharisees, they came consistently trying to trip him up and ask questions that had really no correct answer. Both answers were wrong. And they never had to field that. They would just look to Jesus. He would tie them in knots verbally. And they would just walk away, probably, you know, man, it's unbelievable. You know, they're talking amongst themselves, and I would imagine. And they've never had a reason to really dig into it themselves. So Jesus is knowing my days are numbered. He had talked about it a little bit with them, and some of those messages were not, they didn't understand the gravity of it and the immediate need of it. And so he's saying here twice, many are going to come. They're going to deceive many. You need to study. You need to know this. And how can we as Christians not be deceived if we aren't confident in the subject? It's so important that we spend time in God's Word. It is so important that we dive into it and we understand the concepts of what is being taught. April, I appreciated her lesson this morning so much. She was talking about how important. Like, let's not neglect the Old Testament. Let's not just, there's some people that are just, they aren't even concerned about it anymore because we have this, the new covenant, the New Testament. But the Jesus came to not abolish this law, but to fulfill it and to make it true. And how important it is for us to understand that, the context of what Jesus is saying. What is he referencing? What are we talking about? How do we know these things? And if we're walking through this life with no biblical backbone, it is a tough road ahead of us. We have to dive into it. I've talked about this in Sunday school, but I am not a mechanic. It's a funny way to start a conversation, but I am not a mechanic, and somehow or another, I have found myself serving as the garage manager for Provia, and I can't fix nothing. Nothing. And so I am completely dependent on the group of men and women down there to tell me the truth, because I don't know the subject well enough to be able to disagree with them. It would be an insult to their intelligence for me to say, nope, that's not right. This is what we're going to do. So I have to be able to trust them that when they say to me, hey, XYZ is wrong with ABC, and I say, okay, I believe you, do it, because I don't have a leg to stand on. I can be deceived just like that. I have to trust them. On the other hand, my dad started a lawn and landscaping business when I was 12-ish. I started working there. Mike and I both, I think, started when we were 14. He's a couple years older. Got started a few years before me. But we started when we were very young, and I did that till I was 42. So 28 years of my life was spent in that industry. And part of it's personality for me, but I'm very hyper focused on things, and I have to learn it. I have to know about it. I have to dive into it. So because of that, I did just that. And I say this not in arrogance at all, but there's nothing in that industry that anybody, a question that people couldn't ask me that I probably don't have the answer for, at least to what it was 3 years ago. Things may have changed, but I would have an answer. You could ask me, I've got this weird fungus in my lawn, what do I do? I've got an answer for you. You could say, my sprinkler systems aren't running correctly. I got an answer for you. I can fix that. I can do that. It doesn't matter what it is because I spent time learning it. Well, a few years ago, I was probably in my mid-30s, just a pup running around, just pupping around. And I was at a customer's house, and he was an older guy, and he was telling me something about his whatever subject, lawn we were talking about there, and he was just absolutely not correct. And I'm trying to stay professional and say, well, no, you know, that's not exactly right. This is kind of how this should be and what we're really dealing with here. And he finally gets frustrated to a point that he says, young man, I need you to understand that I've been mowing my grass longer than you've been alive, which was not untrue, probably. And I said, I do. I understand that. I really do. I said, and I respect what you're saying. I said, but I do need you to understand that this is my life. This isn't a hobby for me. This is what I've done my whole life. I've taken classes on this, and I'm licensed in certain things. And I said, I need you to understand that there's a high probability that I have forgotten more than you currently know. And that changed the direction of that conversation. And he's paused, and I said, and that's not disrespectful at all, sir, but you have to believe me that in this situation, I'm right, and you're not. And he did. He believed me. He could not deceive me. He couldn't. I know the subject. I don't care how confident. I don't care if you look the part. I don't care how loudly you say it, how aggressively you approach it. It does not matter to me. Because I know the facts. He was talking to the black belt of the room in that moment, even though he was behaving like one, that's not who he was. This is what Jesus is talking about right here, that people are going to come and they are going to be loud, they are going to have strong opinions, and they are going to be the center of attention, but that doesn't make them right. And the only way that we can discern through that is if we have spent time and devoted ourselves to understanding what is written here and why. That's the only way. This is why it was the first thing Jesus addressed to his disciples before he was leaving. A lot of people treat God's word as ibuprofen. And let me explain. We get ourselves into tough situations, tough spots, poor choices, whatever it might be, and we're going to, and this is, I'm not saying we shouldn't do this. I'm saying this isn't all we should do. So please understand what I'm saying. We spend time reading and praying for a matter of weeks, months, until we feel better, and then we put the cap back on the bottle, and we stick it back in the medicine cabinet. We shut the door. Because things are good, my headache's gone, I'm good to go. When the reality is, if we would have spent time in God's word prior to, there's a good chance we don't even get the headache to begin with. God's word is preparation and preventive on our lives of trouble. It is not a cure every single time after the bad choices have been made. And I hope that doesn't come across too harsh, because we want people coming and diving into God's word when they need it. But there's so much of our life that could be avoided, so much pain that we could be experiencing that we could avoid if we just spent time in his word and we read and we were studied and we knew what we needed to do with our life. How many of you here don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine. You don't have to raise yours. How many know for a fact that the Holy Spirit has talked to them? You don't have to raise your hand, but you're welcome to. No, there's no doubt about it. I can point to the subject. I can point to the situation. It happened to me on a lawnmower Friday night. I know for sure the Holy Spirit told me not this past Friday before. And then how many, again, don't raise your hand. Definitely don't raise it now. How many aren't sure if that's ever happened? this book, or these 66 books, for me, and I believe for most, is the main way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. This is where it happens. This is where we recognize it. This is where we become intimately acquainted with what that feels like. And I've said this in Sunday school many times. I'm not misspeaking when I say what it feels like to hear the Holy Spirit, because it isn't a voice I hear. It's a voice that I feel. There's a pulling. I don't hear an actual voice talking to me like through a loudspeaker. There's this feeling, and because there's been time spent understanding what that is, there's no mistake. I don't ask again because I know his voice. I know what it feels like. Referencing the Friday night lawn mowing, I didn't ask two times. That conversation was 3 minutes tops. I got the answer. The answer is no. Moving on, because I know him. I've spent time recognizing him. That's what makes God's word alive to us. That is the piece of it that is so powerful for us, because we're reading this that we've read 50 times. Then all of a sudden, April talked about this morning, all of a sudden the 51st time, oh man, I've never seen that before. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, read that again and look at this piece of your life and see if that makes sense. See if we're okay there. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does as we read through his word and we understand it more clearly. It's how conviction happens. And conviction isn't only to get saved. Conviction brings us closer to him. It reveals things in our life that we need to do different, that he wants different, that we need, that is causing a problem, that is leading in a bad direction. And as we read through his word and understand his principles and we apply them, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to say, Tim, this is you right here. You need to do something about this. But if we don't spend time there, we don't learn to recognize his voice. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. This is the NIV also again, but keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And in my Bible here, above verse 14, it says dealing with false teachings. The King James, verse 15 is really what I wanted to focus on there. The King James says, study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, I believe. I don't have it in front of me, but I'm pretty sure that's how it's almost verbatim. We need to study to show ourselves approved, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, so that when these moments come, we're not confused. We don't give confusing, conflicting statements. It lines up with God's word. Because we live in a world, and this is part of the problem, and it's a good thing and a bad thing all wrapped up in one. But we live in a world where we don't really need to study anything anymore. It's just not. How many remember growing up and they said, you got to learn this math because you're not going to have a calculator in your pocket everywhere you go. Well, we showed them, didn't we? But it's the truth. Like, we don't need to do that anymore. We don't need to do that. I can tell you my best friend's phone number from when I was growing up. I don't know my daughter's because I don't need to. I just type her name in and it comes up and I push talk and it calls her. But I can tell you Scott's number still to this day because I had to. I had to learn it. So we live in a world now and it's a great thing, but we can Google and YouTube anything and everything we want, so we don't feel the need, like that draw to study and know it ourselves isn't there. It's just not there. We don't have a time. Don Schott got me some honeybees. And I joked around the one time and I said, I have three mentors. I have Don, YouTube, and Google. Those are my three mentors on how to not kill my bees and not be killed by them, which is another subject. But So you don't have to read. Now, my personality is one that I do want to learn. I do, and part of that maybe is because growing up, that's what we did. We had to learn. We had to read. We had to figure stuff out by learning it, and that's not that way anymore. If I asked you to find a scripture this morning, you don't need to know the passage and reference. You just Google a couple words and some options will come up. That's the one. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it's not about memorizing chapter and reference. What a biblical black belt, not to overuse the title, but what they can do is in the heat of the battle, because it gets hot, they don't need Google because they know the principle. They don't need to know that to study to show thyself approved is 2 Timothy 2:15. They just need to know the principle of God's word. And if we aren't diving into this to be able to apply the principle the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, I promise you that we are going to get in the heat of the battle and we are not going to have the defenses we need to fight. Jesus was warning his disciples that I am not going to be here. You are not going to be able to turn to your left or to your right and say, what should we do? You're going to need to know. You're going to need to be convinced in your heart of these things. And it happens with God's word. Still got a few more minutes. I'm not long-winded. Okay, I just deliver it to you and then that's the end of it. But I want to challenge everybody in this church this morning. I want to challenge you. If you are not spending time, and I understand we have busy lives. We talked about that this morning too. We have busy lives and there's times the day gets away from you. I understand that. But the spirit of our heart is to draw closer to him and to understand it exactly what his word means. That's the spirit of our heart, and we are pursuing him. We shouldn't always be just pursued by him. We need to have a pursuit of him and a pursuit of knowledge and a pursuit of growth, and he will honor that and he will reward this pursuit. When we come to God in our tough times, and if we don't have a background of understanding his word and have spent time there, when the stresses are high, I don't know about you, but when stresses are high and I open up my Bible, there's times it doesn't make any sense to me. There's times where I'm so clouded with a million things, from work to family to worrying about whatever it might be, bills, kids, job, that it's hard to disconnect and dive into what he's trying to tell me in those tough moments. But when I have a history of being in his word, I can apply them all the way through, and I can get, it's just that relationship just deepens so much more. So as a worship team can come up, are you spending time, the time that you need, to learn more about him? It's available to us. And at some point in our life, we are going to stand in front of him with all these opportunities that we've had and all these situations that we could have avoided had we just known. And we are not going to be able to say, I never had a chance, I didn't know. Our phones are one of the greatest inventions ever and also one of the most amazing tools that Satan has ever had the ability to use. We have our Bible in our hands. I've probably got 50 translations that were free. I just downloaded it. Every Sunday school lesson, and even today, that I've ever taught, I have in a notepad. They're all right there. It's such a perfect way to keep things organized and have at our fingertips. So we are not going to have the opportunity to look God in the face and say, I never really had an opportunity. I didn't have time to study your word. I didn't know that was in there. I'm challenging you today that No matter what level of commitment you have, increase it. Increase it. Spend time. There's so many resources that we have. Spend time. Let him guide your conscience. Learn what his Holy Spirit sounds like and feels like. Learn it. It's right there. He's wanting that. That's what he gets out of this thing, is that relationship. He doesn't need us. He wants us. That's his gift. Our gift to him is to choose him and to pursue him. So I challenge you this morning, and we'll pray and let the worship team sing, to dive in and deepen your relationship with him. Wherever it's at, it can go deeper. Lord, thank you for thank you for our church family, Lord, and for these people, men and women, Lord. We know with all of our heart that the vast majority of everybody worshiping here today has a pursuit of you, Lord. But help us to, you know, convict our hearts and speak to us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to know what it means to, like, really pursue you. And not just to be felt pursued by you, Lord, but that you would see us drawing to you and focusing on you and trying to draw deeper with you, and we would apply it to our lives, Lord. We have such an opportunity of growth, and we're blessed with our pastor and the everybody in this congregation. This season that we're in right now is such a blessing. Lord, let us take advantage of it, not take it for granted, not come in here today just to check a box, Lord, but that we come in here today to draw closer to you, and we take things away from this morning that we apply to our lives for the rest of our lives, and that we would be the authority of your word wherever we go, that we would have something to defend ourselves and to shield ourselves from the enemy when we face battles, and the heat of the battle is hot, Lord, that we would have this to fall back on, and that we would be able to draw closer to you and come through victorious on the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.